This Torah class is brought to you by TorahAnytime.com.
Okay, good morning, Rabbi Sai. So in honor of Hanukkah, the light came out, the sun came out. It's a beautiful day. It's like a spring outside. So we're going to examine some of the aspects of Hanukkah that we're all familiar with and perhaps uncover a new dimension of light on the Yom Tov. Before we do that, I'm going to take advantage of the fact that we have a nice Olam here today. And also, you never know who's listening. That is, I think we mentioned last time, there's an opportunity that I have to publish the Shiurim in English. So all we're missing is, if anyone's interested, perhaps in dedications that are available. If anybody would want to participate, they could speak to myself or anybody out there who wants to participate, please let us know. Okay, so the Gemara says, Masechta Shabbos, Daf Chaf Aleph Amud Beis, famous Gemara of Mai Chanukah. And the Gemara goes on to say that on the 25th day of Nisan, our 8 days, that we don't fast and we don't eulogize. The Yevanim entered the Heichal and they contaminated, they impurified all the oil in the Heichal. And the Chashvanam prevailed and they checked and they found one jug that was sealed with the signet of the Kohen Gadol. It was only enough to last for 1 day. And a miracle happened, and lo and behold, the oil lasted for 8 days, and they made a Yom Tov b'Hallel v'Hoida. So what is Chanukah? What do we do to celebrate Chanukah? How is Chanukah legislated? The Gemara says two things. Hallel, the recitation of Hallel, meaning if you don't say Hallel, you basically blew Chanukah. Right? Chanukah was enacted for Hallel. It's a Yom Tov l'gabe Hallel, meaning it's not a Yom Tov for an Isser Malacha, it's a Yom Tov for Hallel. So if you didn't say Hallel, you didn't celebrate Chanukah. V'hoida. Rashi says, what's Hoida? Alanisim. So it comes out, according to Rashi, a chiddush l'halacha, that even though if you miss Alanisim, you do not go back, nevertheless, you blew Chanukah. Right? Because Chanukah is enacted to say Hoida. How do you fulfill Haidah? By saying Alanisim. That's why Alanisim is very important. It's not, yes, halachically you don't go back, but it's Mei Iker Kfiyas Hayoim. Okay? So in the Gemara focuses on the miracle of the oil. And yet, if you look in the Alanisim, and it's interesting, there are two traditions as to how many words are in the Alanisim on Chanukah. Some Rishonim say 124, some Rishonim say 125. Why? Who wrote Alanisim on Chanukah? It was written by none other than Yochanan Kohen Gadol. The gematria of Yochanan is 124. So either he composed the tefillah with the same number of words as the numerical value of his name, or he composed the tefillah mevnei anvesanusai out of his humility, a tefillah with one more word than the numerical value of his name. It's machlokes reikeach and the kolboy. Be it as it may, what? Which is the extra word? Actually, neither, because any sitter you look at does not have either 124 or 125, but that's what it's supposed to be. Yeah. So actually, if you count, it's not going to come out. But that was the original formulation. Okay. But be it as it may, if you look in the Alanisim and you look at what miracle is being described in the Alanisim, we say, V'yata b'rachamecha rabim, amadat olahem esarasam, ravtas rivam. You fought their quarrel, dantas dinam. You judged their case, nakamtas nikmasam. You took vengeance, masarta gibarim biad chaloshim. What miracle are we referring to here? We're referring to the miracle of the military victory. Rabim biad ma'atim, many in the hands of the few. And then Ribon Shel Olam, when we won, ulecha asisa shem gadol v'kadosh ba'olamecha. You made a great and glorious and sanctified name in your world. And then we say we came into the Mikdash and we cleared it out and we lit the menorah. But there's no mention of the miracle of the menorah. So in the Alan Nisim, the miracle that we describe is the miracle of the military victory. So it's somewhat of a contradiction because in the Gemara we're focusing on the miracle of the Neirais. And in the Alan Nisim we're focusing on the military victory. And the answer is certainly both of them were miraculous, a little bit of a different nature. The military victory was it was certainly guised in the mask of Teva. No military victory, it wasn't an open miracle. It wasn't like, you know, when Avraham Avinu went to fight a war where he threw sand and it turned into arrows. but it was miraculous, and the miracle of the oil was somewhat of an open miracle. In fact, the Maritz Chios explains that the Gemara in Shabbos speaks about the miracle of the oil because the Gemara wants to know why you say Hallel. And in order to say Hallel, you can never say Hallel for a military victory because Hallel is praising Hashem for changing the laws of nature. So the question of my Chanukah is, what open miracle was there? I understand the military victory, but that you could sort of explain away as, you know, yes, we were small, even though we were only 13 people, Rashi says in Mezois HaBracha, as opposed to the mighty warriors of the Yevanim. But at the end of the day, maybe we were better trained, or we had a better technique, or we had a better scheme. So, my Chanukah, how could we say Hallel? For Hallel, you need an open miracle, which, by the way, is a basis of, you know, in the past century, when miracles have happened to the Jewish people, and the question is, can we say Hallel? So, this is one of the main sources. Well, we need an open miracle. Even a miraculous victory, which is the chances of us winning are impossible, it's not necessarily a change of the laws of nature. Okay, this would be a source to look at. But be it as it may, so there are two miracles. But what are we celebrating on Chanukah? Which miracle are we celebrating? We're celebrating both. When do we find any Yom Tov that there are two different miracles that we're commemorating? And there's a question, what are we commemorating on Pesach? We commemorate the fact that we left Egypt. And on Sukkot, we commemorate the clouds of glory. And on Shavuos, but on Chanukah, what do we celebrate? It depends. If you learn the Gemara, you're celebrating the miracle of the oil. If you say the Al HaNisim, you're celebrating the military victory. Maybe Taka, it's a commemoration of both. But how would these two miracles, so to speak, fit together? What we're trying to bring out today is how the miracle of the military victory and the miracle of the oil sort of work together harmoniously to accomplish one particular achievement. Okay. Purim, God saved us. There's one miracle. Haman wanted to kill us, and we hung him, you know?
Before them.
What?
Before them also.
No, we don't find any war. I mean, afterwards, they let us kill the enemy, so we killed the enemy. But in terms of when the Gezerah was happening, and that we're going to discuss very soon. That's question number one. How do these two miracles, so to speak, jibe together? Question number two, the miracle of the oil. The miracle of the oil? You're going to celebrate the miracle of the oil? You know, my high, what's so great about the miracle of the oil? Because the candles lasted for 8 days? I mean, in the Beis HaMikdash, this was a common occurrence. The Mishnah says in Pirkei Avos, 10 miracles occur to our forefathers in the Beis HaMikdash all the time. We know that a woman, when she's pregnant, if she smells meat and she has a craving, we got to give it to her, even on Yom Kippur, otherwise her life is in danger. But the meat of the Beis HaMikdash never caused a woman to crave it and desire it. So does anybody know, do we have a Yom Tov celebrating pregnant women not craving the Beis HaMikdash meat day? You know, where once a year, all the pregnant ladies, they go out to, what's that restaurant on Union Turnpike? I used to live here, HaPiskah, and they all come there, and they light up the fire, it's cooking the steak, and they make them smell it, and they're not hungry. You know, we should have a Yom Tov, that women don't crave the meat of Besar HaKodesh. And the meat in the Beis HaMikdash never rot. So we should have a Yom Tov, you know, take mounds of meat, leave it in the sun, let it turn rancid, and then it doesn't spoil. There are no flies. Well, how come there's no Tachnon today? No fly day. Today's no fly day. You know what I mean? The rain never put out the fire in the Beis HaMikdash. So one day, you know, we should light a big bonfire, and everyone should throw water on it, and it doesn't go out. I mean, there are miracles that happen every day. The column of smoke went straight out. You know, we should light fires one day, and everyone bring their fan, and the cloud goes straight up. Or it says that Lo yomer adam lachaveiro itzar li hamakom sha'olam b'Yerushalayim. Chassam Sofer asks, but it was cramped. It was cramped. How could no? The miracle was nobody complained. That's the miracle. The miracle was nobody had complaints. But Vizame, one day a year, we should pack everyone into the shul like sardines, bring in some cows and goats, and then nobody say anything. So we don't celebrate miracles. I mean, miracles are part of Jewish existence. We have a God who could change nature, and He does for us, especially in the Beis HaMikdash. You know, if it happened outside of the Beis HaMikdash, in a place where miracles don't typically happen. So, okay, that's one thing. But the menorah itself, we all know, the Ner Maravi never, ever, ever went out. You know that? In the times of the first Beis HaMikdash, the Ner Maravi never went out for 410 years. So we never made a Yom Tov for that. Vasepis, it lasted for 410 years, that's nothing. 8 days, 8 days. So if there's no Yom Tov to celebrate the Ner Maravi never went out, why are we celebrating that the menorah lasted for 8 days? That's another question here. Third question. The famous question of the Pnei Yeshua, Masech Shabbos, Chaf Aleph Amud Beis. We all know that God does not like to make a big deal about miracles, and He doesn't like to make miracles. It's not how He operates. Hashem likes the world to run Olam Kemenhagoy Noyeg. You know, every moment, the heart is beating. The heart is beating. Did the Rebbein Shem ever come to you and say, by the way, Rabbi Yud, you know who's beating your heart? Every second of the day I'm performing, you know, CPR on you. Every second. It's me. I'm pumping your heart. I'm pumping your heart. I'm pumping your heart. It's me. Did Rebbein Shem ever knock on your door and say, maybe one time when you say Moedim, thank me for doing CPR on you every single second? No, the Rebbein Shem doesn't do that way. He likes to stand behind the curtain. Nobody should know it's him. Did Rebbein Shem ever come to you and say, you know, you only exist because I give you oxygen. Every second I'm handing you oxygen. I'm giving it to you. Every second I'm giving it to you. Maybe you could thank me. Rebbein Shem says, no, just forget about me. Ignore me. Let's make believe that I'm not around. And let's see if you could figure it out on your own. The Rebbein Shem does not like to openly change the laws of nature. Unless he has to. Unless we're like in a bind. We're in a jam. You know, our lives are on the line. We're at the Yam Suf. The Mitzvah are on one end. The Yam's on the other end. And we have no alternatives. So Rebbein Shem has to change the laws of nature. Could someone tell me, we found oil. It was enough to last for one day. Could somebody tell me what would have happened if we didn't find more oil? What would have happened? We would have taken one of the other tens of thousands of Tamei oil and we would have lit it. Oh, how could you light Tamei oil? The answer is, we all know the halacha. Tuma hutra b'tzibur. When the majority of Klal Yisrael is Tamei, you're allowed to do the avoida b'tuma. Is it better to do the avoida b'tara? No.
Why did they lit all the 8 days altogether?
What?
Why did they lit
Why did they?
Pesach is 8 days.
A new holiday.
No. Yom Tov is 8 days. Pesach, Sukkot.
No. The next is 8 days because it was Hanukkah. Mm-hmm. Because the Nerot were. No.
The
Why then 8 days?
No. Oh, 8 days? So, the reason why it needed to light for 8 days, right? The reason why I knew, because let's say the oil factory, according to some Rishonim, was a 7-day journey away until they were able to produce more Tahar oil.
No, but this is not the reason to say 8 days of Hanukkah.
No, the oil did last for 8 days. Why they make 8 days? You need a few days to learn in yeshiva, and then you need a weekend to give the kids off. You know, that's already six. No, that's a good start. No.
What are the Yom Tovs are 8 days?
Sukkot,
Pesach.
Okay, yeah, exactly. It's a different share. Okay, but Mar Rabbi Sai, the Ribbono Shel Olam does not make a miracle unless he needs to, unless there's a real need. Was there a need to make a miracle that we could light with this tahar oil? No. You'll say, well, but it's nicer to light with tahar oil. It's not nicer. Isn't it a hiddur to use tahar oil? No. The halacha is that if Roiv Hatziva is Tamei, loy mehadrinon to do it betara. It's hutra, it's not hudcha. We paskin tuma hutra betziva. Tuma hutra betziva means it's not even a hider. It's not better. It's not nicer. It's not better. It's not an Indian. But is it an Indian? I know I'm not mechuyev. I know it, but is it an Indian? You ever hear it? People always ask me. I want to know, is it an Indian? I can only tell the halacha. Either it's mutter, it's asr, lechadchila, Baal Nefesh, no. There's no thing that a Baal Nefesh does at B'tahara. It's not true. That's the Pnei Shua's kasha. He says over here, L'chara yesh l'tamaya, kol toira chanezeh lama, da kaimelon toma hutra b'tzibur, v'yichon l'halik b'shem antamei. Bish lama, according to Manor M'sachem Ayin Tess, that it's hudcha. Hudcha means that the Indian of Tumah is pushed away. So if it's pushed away, it's better to do it b'tara. But if it's hutra, that means it's fundamentally not commanded to do it properly when the tzibur is tamei, l'hadure loy mahadrinon. We're not even mahadar. That's another question. So imagine if we came in here this morning and you said, Rabbi, what are you holding? What do you mean I'm holding? I have a metal detector. And I'm going around, you know, what are you looking for? I said, you know that this is New York. You know that before we came here, this was one of the 13 colonies. And when George Washington was in this neighborhood, Mustama, somebody dropped something valuable in this area, so I'm just checking to see. Maybe there's jewels, diamonds, something expensive hidden under the floor. I don't know when Rabbi Obam built the shul. He checked, he dug up the ground when he built the shul to see that there's no jewels from 300 years ago.
Maybe Bobby Jacobs.
Bobby Jacobs did? I don't know. So maybe there's something, you know, something doing under here. You say, Rabbi, you lost your marbles. Yeah, what are you looking for exactly? You lost it. So the question is, the Yevanim came into the Heichal. There were thousands of jugs. They were all defiled. That's what the Yevanim came in for, to defile. And they did a good job. And they were literally, they went into that closet and they took every last jug out and they defiled each one. And after all, if there's a dead body in a room, then automatically everything is Tameh B'Oyel. Unless there's some crazy situation where that particular jug was not in the same oil. The chances of them finding anything was impossible. That's what the Yevanim went in for. Imagine, you know, there's a bank robbery. They send in, you know, 50 people to rob the bank to take the gold. So you walk in, that's what they went in there for. So what are you looking for exactly? Where were they? What were they searching for? Why were they looking? What was the search? Okay, yeah. But they opened all of them. That's why they were tummy. Okay. Here's the question. Here's the big question. The big question of the day. The big question of the day. This is the Kasha Rabbi Chanan Wasserman, Hashem Yom Kam Damai, in the Kaivetz Ha'aras. This is a very interesting question. A very different question. This is not a typical question that you hear. Typically, you know, there are the famous questions on Chanukah and Purim. Why Chanukah do we celebrate spiritually, L'haydoi Sulahalel, and Purim we celebrate physically, Mishnah V'Simcha. We all know that question, the famous Levush, that Chanukah, they weren't trying to kill us, they were just trying to take away the religion. And on Purim, they're trying to harm us physically, so therefore we celebrate physically. Rabbi Chanan has a different question. Frekt Rabbi Chanan, you know, when Klal Yisrael is in a difficult situation, when there are decrees looming on Klal Yisrael, there are always two options. You could always do tshuva, you could daven, you could repent, you could correct your misdeeds, or you could fight a war, you could attack the prevailing government, you could fight a milchama. The question is, what is the right approach to take? When Klal Yisrael is in a difficult situation, when Klal Yisrael is in a desperate situation, is the proper approach to turn inwardly and self-examination, kinos ha-tfilah, tshuva, tzedakah, or is the proper approach, no. If we're in danger, we have to arm ourselves, you know, Jewish resistance, like in the Warsaw Ghetto. What's the proper thing? When Klal Yisrael is in danger, do you fight back? Or do you do tshuva?
Both.
Or both.
Both.
Or neither.
Yeah.
So says Rabbi Chanan, if whenever Klal Yisrael doesn't know what to do, we always need to look for a precedent. What's the precedent? Just like in American law, you have to look for a precedent. So Shlomo HaMelech tells us, Im lo yisaydi lach hayafe banashim, if you, most beautiful of nashim, don't know, Tzi'ilach b'ekvei hatzayin, Urei eskedi yisayech ha'amishkenois harayim. If you don't know what to do, so then you follow the ikvei hatzayin, the paths of the sheep. Follow what the previous generations have done. And we know we have two predecessors. We have two father heads, we have two situations in Klal Yisrael. The thing is, in each of these situations, Klal Yisrael took a very different approach. In the times of Chanukah, we do not find specifically that they did tshuva, even though probably they did. We do not find that they gathered to pray. That's not what we know about. We know Matasyo Banov, he armed his children, they made a small army, and they fought Mechemes Mitzvah, Jewish resistance. That was the response in the time of Chanukah. In the time of Purim, we do not find that they armed themselves and they gather together to fight against their enemies. Esther did not say, Lech kenoises kol ha-Yehudim, and everyone take weapons, and everyone fight a war. And don't say it was because it was a hopeless battle, because in the times of Chanukah, it was also a hopeless battle. In the times of Purim, they had Nevi'im. If the Nevi'im would have said, arm yourselves, gather together, and fight Haman, and fight Amalekim, they would have done so. And yet we don't find that. In the times of Purim, we find, Esther says, Tsumo alai, kenoises kol ha-Yehudim, tsumo alai, v'yatoichu Tishtu, Shleshes Yamim, Laila Vayoim, fast, do tshuva, repent. And therefore, says Rabbi Chanan, Chanukah and Purim are a contradiction to each other. The reaction that the Jewish people took in the times of Chanukah was contradictory to the reaction that they took in the times of Purim. Why in the times of Purim did they turn inwardly? Repentance, tshuva, tefillah, and in times of Chanukah, just the opposite. We don't find repentance, although they probably did. I'm sure they did, but that's not what we focus on. We focus on their physical resistance. Okay, that's the kasha of Rabbi Chanan Wasserman. So let's offer a very important answer to Rabbi Chanan's kasha. Okay? The question is very clear. In times of Chanukah, we fought back. In the times of Purim, we did tshuva. Marv Rabbeisai, we know we celebrate Chanukah very differently than we celebrate Purim. Purim, you must eat a meal. You need to wash, you need to eat meat, you need to drink wine. It's a Sudas Mitzvah, it's Midivrei Nevi'im. You must eat a meal. Hallel, we don't say Hallel on Purim. Chanukah, on the other hand, do you have to have a Suda? No, some Rishonim even hold whatever parties people make, it's a Sudas Rishus, it's not a Sudas Mitzvah. But Hallel, we say Hallel. Alanisim is not just something that we add in because it happens to be Chanukah. That's the establishment of the days of Chanukah. Why do we celebrate Chanukah spiritually and we celebrate Purim physically? So we all know the Lavush. The Lavush says the famous explanation that on Purim, Haman wanted to kill our bodies, our gufin, lahashmed, lahara guliavid, his diabolical decree, to annihilate physically the Jewish people, and therefore we celebrate physically. Mishtev v'simcha. On Chanukah, the Yevanim were not trying to kill us. Had we abandoned the religion and the mitzvahs, they would have left us alone. They were trying to take away religious observance, so therefore we celebrate spiritually. That's the well-known Lavash. But and we're not here today for that. We're here to dig a little bit deeper. Why in the time of Chanukah did the Goyim try to take away the religion? And the times of Purim, the Goyim tried to kill us physically. In other words, let's dig a little bit deeper. What was the reason why in the times of Purim God allowed the Goyim to make a decree against our bodies? And in times of Chanukah, He allowed the Goyim to make a decree against our souls. Why did it happen that way? So I'd like to share with you a Bach, the Bayis Chadosh, Rav Yoyal Sirkis, one of the primary commentaries on the tour. And the Bach gives what I call the five-pronged approach to understanding the history of Chanukah and the history of Purim. And I say this very seriously, that if you don't know the Bach, then you don't know what Chanukah and Purim are. This is the primary source on Chanukah and Purim, in my opinion. And the Bach wants to know, yes, I know the Lavush, even though the Bach came before the Lavush, meaning I know that Chanukah is a spiritual celebration and Purim is a physical celebration. Because Chanukah, they were trying to hurt our souls, and Purim, they're trying to hurt our bodies. But why? Hagufa Kasha. Says the Bach, Ikala Medak, Hagufa Kasha, Lama Loi Kavim Lamisha Lasimcha Kumai Bapurim. Says the Bach, what I call the five-step approach. God would not allow a decree to occur unless we did something first. What avera? Every decree starts with a sin. Nothing happens, less din. There's no din without a cause. Says the Bach, what avera did Klal Yisrael commit in the times of Purim that warranted that our bodies were in danger? The Gemara says in Megillah, They were nene misudasa shaloisa rasha. They had illicit physical pleasure. Their bodies had illicit physical pleasure. That's step one, the chait, illicit physical pleasure. Step two is the decree, is the gzera. The decree, the gzera then was lahashmid laray guliabedes hagufim. Therefore, how are they going to do tshuva for illicit physical pleasure? Again, the avera was illicit physical pleasure. The decree was our bodies were in danger. So now we have to do tshuva. How are you going to correct illicit physical pleasure? You have to be masake in your guf. How are you masake in your guf? They fasted for 3 days. Sha'asu tshuva inu nafshoisam. Like Esther said, lech kenoises kol ayhudim v'al toichlu v'al tishtu. Therefore, they established the yomtiv for what? So therefore, our bodies were saved, Rabbi Isai. The Yeshua was on our bodies. That's step four. And therefore, how do we celebrate Purim? B'mishta v'simcha. Okay, got it? 5 steps. Step number one was the Avera. They were nena misudasa shaloise rasha. Step number two was the gezerah, the decree was against their body. The tshuva was they afflicted their body. The salvation was our bodies were saved, and therefore the way we celebrate physically. But says the Bach, when it comes to Chanukah, now here's the chiddush that the Bach says, that we don't really know what his source is, but maybe he's working backward. Says the Bach, why would God allow the Yevanim to come in and close down the Beis HaMikdash? Because they didn't just make a decrees against Chodesh, Mila, and Shabbos, but they actually closed down the Avodah in the temple. Why did the Ribbon Shem allow the Avodah in the temple to be closed down? Says the Bach on the second wide line. Iker hagzeira hoisa al shehisrashlu ba'avoida. They slackened off in the avoida. The kohanim slackened off in the avoida. Yeah, they did the avoida. But if the avoida started at 9 o'clock, they rolled in maybe at 9:17. Maybe they came a little bit late. Maybe when they rolled in, they chapped the shmuz on the way in, and they finally got their act together a small amount of time in. They didn't come early. They slackened off. Therefore, the Ribbono Shel Olam says, you're going to slacken off in the Avodah? Don't do me any favors. You don't need the, I don't need it. I don't need a half-hearted service. You're going to be Misrashel. You're going to weaken. We're going to close down shop. V'yalkein hoisa hagzera levato mehem ho Avodah. Like the Brisa says, they made a decree to be mevato the Karban Tamid. Additionally, there's a concept that the Yevanim knew about that Klal Yisrael has one mitzvah that if we're able to be mevatel, they'll be lost, which is halakas hamenorah, like it says, alos ner tamid. As long as Klal Yisrael lights it, Klal Yisrael will be oimed lefanav. So they're metame all the shmanim. Mida keneged mida. The way the Ribbono Shel Olam works, Rabbi Isai, are there patterns in this world. That you only have the privilege to do the avodah if you value Avodah. If you don't value Avodah, Hashem says, you don't value it, then I don't need to give it to you. You're going to do it, b'hisrashlus, please do me a favor, you're putter, don't do it at all. I don't need you to do it. Don't do it, b'hisrashlus. You're misrashel, I take it away. Therefore, how do you rectify that? How do you rectify a slackening off in the Avodah? You need to risk your life to tell the Ribbono Shel Olam, we do value the Avodah. We're going to give up our life to fight for the Avodah. Uchshechazru b'tshuva limsar nafsham al Avodah. So the tshuva was, they were moiser nefesh on the Avodah. So therefore we understand why, who fought the wars? The Kohanim. Because they were the ones who were Misrashel. Therefore God saved them through the Kohanim. What was the salvation of Chanukah? The restoration of the Avodah. And therefore, how do we celebrate Chanukah? L'hoidois u'lahala, we celebrate spiritually. This is what I call the Bach's five-pronged approach to Chanukah and Purim. So we have over here on the sheet, number 9, this is an article in the Hamar that from Tavshin Ayin. So I summarized the Bach in this article from a while ago. In the 5 steps, the Bach is saying 5 steps in understanding the difference between Chanukah and Purim. Let's take a look at number 9. Nimtzel fi divrei Habach, yesh hei chalokim mishtaushos hayom tovim shel Chanukah Purim. According to Bach, there's a five-step evolution, so to speak, of the how Chanukah and Purim developed. The Siba of the Gzeira, number two, the Gzeira, number three, the Tshuva, number four, the miracle, and number five, the way it was established. On Purim, the Siba of the Gzeira, they were Nenner from the Sud of Achashverosh, that's one. So therefore, number two, the Gzeira was Mida Kenegan Mida, that their bodies were in danger. Number three, they needed to repent physically and therefore they fasted. Number four, their bodies were saved. And number five, they celebrate physically. However, when it comes to Chanukah, the Siba was they were Nisrasha ba'avoida. Therefore, the decree was Mida Kenegan Mida to be Mavatel Avoida. Number three, therefore, they needed to be Moser Nefesh for the Avoida. Number four, they were saved in terms of now they're able to do the Avodah again, and therefore we celebrate L'Hoydos U'L'Halal. Marvra Avoysai, it comes out, according to the Bach, I believe, we have a very beautiful answer to Rabbi Chanan's Kasha. Rabbi Chanan wanted to know why in the time of Chanukah did they react with resistance and they fought a war and they armed themselves with Muhammad. Why in the times of Purim did they turn inwardly and they repented and they fasted? Rabbi Chanan wants to know, well, how do Yidden react to a situation? Well, according to the Bach, it's very clear. How do we react? It depends what our infraction is. It depends what we were lacking in. If, like in the time of Chanukah, we, so to speak, were casual in our Avodah, what was necessary to show self-sacrifice for the Avodah, Mesiras Nefesh for Avodah, we had to arm ourselves and risk our lives to regain the Avodah. In the times of Purim, we had illicit pleasure. So then we need to turn inwardly and we need to fast and refrain from physical desire. So the rule of how to react is you always have to look at the cause of the decree. And I found in Rabbi Rucham Oshin's Sefer on Chanukah, he in fact gives this answer to answer Rabbi Chanan's Kasha using this Bach, that the same approach that we're using. This will be a very beautiful answer to Rabbi Chanan's Kasha. And this is what I want to focus on now to explain the miracle of the Neiros. Because what we're learning from this Bach is that there are patterns in this world. Look, we're entitled to watch how the Ribbono Shel Olam runs the world. Here we have fine Yidden, we have fine Jews, who they're observant Jews, they're from a Yidden, they do the Avodah, they're Shomer Shabbos. Aber, here's the problem. There's a lack in their value of the Avodah. They slacken off in the Avodah. And how does Ribbono Shel Olam react to them? Does Ribbono Shel Olam say, look, you want to serve me wholeheartedly? Serve me wholeheartedly. You want to do it watered down? As they say, you know, I don't like intense, I like light. You want to serve light? Do light. Light Judaism, Judaism light. Does Ribbono Shel Olam, you know, favor that? Does Ribbono Shel Olam accept that type of service? No. Not only does Ribbono Shel Olam say that Hisrashus is not good, he says, I'd rather nothing. Don't do anything. Not I'd rather nothing, but you see, the way the world works is their patterns, their progressions. And the progression that we see is that when a Yid slackens off, Ribbono Shel Olam says, you want to slacken off? It's not that important to you? Guess what? I'll let you off the hook entirely. We'll close down the Beis HaMikdash. If it's not important to you, we'll close up shop. Let me explain this progression. I'll give you a few examples of this, and then we'll explain what we mean. In Sefer Melachim, and we had this, was the Haftarah of, I think, Chayei Sarah. It says, V'hamelech David Zaken, the King David was old, Baba Yamim, he was advanced in age, Vayichasuhu ba'begadim, he was covered in garments. V'lo yichamloi, but he couldn't be warm. Remember that? We're all familiar with that. David HaMelech was wearing garments, but he could not be warmed by his garments. Says Rashi, why couldn't David be warmed by his garments? You know, garments are a physical phenomenon. Garments either warm, if they're warm, they warm you. If they're not warm, they don't warm you. Why would David HaMelech not be warmed by his garments? What in the world is going on here? So Rashi says, Amru Rabbi Seinu, kol hamevgabaza begadim, enoy nenemahem. If you disparage garments, they're not going to work for you. L'soy, in the end, l'fisha karas kanaf hame'ol l'shol. We know David, when he was faced by Shol, he took his sword, he cut off the edge of the garment of Shol, so he was mevaza Shol's begadim. So when David got older, his begadim didn't keep him warm anymore. I don't understand. Bring a scientist here. is this garment, does it have the physical makeup? Is it kinky enough to trap the ear, the warmth of the body from leaving him? I mean, what does it mean? Who cares if David was mevaze begadim? Begadim, either they work or they don't work. It doesn't matter whether you've... I don't like this shirt. So now what, the shirt's not going to warm me? I mean, a shirt's either warm or doesn't warm. It doesn't matter if you value it. No! What we learn here is even in the physical world, something only is as effective as you treat it, as you value it. If you value something, then it will be able to function. If you don't value something, then its functionality is diminished. It's an incredible concept that the way a person's attitude towards something affects the way that something operates. People want to know, I daven, I cry out to Hashem, why don't my tefillos work? The answer is your tefillah can only be as effective as you treat it. If you don't value the tefillah, if you come on time and you daven and you conduct yourself during tefillah in the proper way, so you value tefillah, your tefillah will be payel. But if you don't value tefillah, it can't work. Because if a garment can't work, if you don't value it, then just imagine how effective a tefillah will be. I learn. How come I don't become a big Talmud Chacham? How is learning supposed to do anything? Learning will only be as effective as you value the Torah. The more you value the Torah, the more the Torah will function for you. If you don't value it, it can't work. A little bit more probably, okay? I'll give you an example of this. You know, there's a Mishnah Pirkei Avos. Remember this Mishnah? Perek Dalet Mishnah Gimel. Al tehi vaz l'chal adam. Don't disparage any human being. Shein l'cha adam, shein l'isha. Every man has his hour. So the simple meaning of this Mishnah is, you see that guy over there? You think he's a lo yitzlach. You think he's a schlepper. You think, you know, he'll never amount to anything. Don't underestimate his value. You know, one day he'll do something big. That's the pashup pshat in the Mishnah. But I think there's a deeper pshat also. Don't disparage any human being. Because one day you might need that person. And if you don't value that person and you underestimate that person's value, then in your time of need, when you need him, he will not be able to help you. Because he will only be as effective as you value him. If you don't treat him with respect and you don't consider him important, he can't ever do anything for you. That's the way the world operates. There are progressions in this world. There are patterns in this world. If you value certain things in Avodas Hashem, God will let you keep it. If you don't value them, then Chas Hashem, they could be lost, like the Gemara, the Mishnah says in Pirkei Avos. Kol ha-mekayim es ha-toyra me'oni. Somebody's struggling. He can't make a living. Things are difficult for him. And he observes the Torah. He learns the Torah. Hashem says, oh, you're observing the Torah. You're learning the Torah when it's hard for you, when you don't have the resources. Oh, you love the Torah, you value the Torah? I will put you in a situation where it will be easy for you to observe the Torah. Now you'll be able to observe the Torah in even easier circumstances because that's how the world operates. Progressions, patterns. When you do something that when it's hard, you'll be able to do it when it's easy. But if somebody who has the opportunity to learn and the resources to learn, and he twiddles his thumbs and he wastes it away, Rebbe Shalom says, you're not learning when it's easy, I'm going to make it hard. Why use a poor excuse when you could use a good excuse? Why are you learning? You have the money, you have the head, you have the resources. Why are you learning? I'll give you a good excuse not to learn. That's the way the world operates. There are patterns in this world. What do we call this? Bederach sha'adam roitza leilech meilech anasai. In a person's chosen path, they lead him. For success and for failure. I'll give you an astounding example. This is one of the most electrifying midrashim. The Michtam Eliyahu says about this midrash, he shakes when he hears this midrash. Once upon a time, there was a shikar. You know what a shikar is? Yeah, I knew you wouldn't know. A shikar is a guy who likes a lot of alcohol. If you don't know what a shikar is, then I could take you to certain kadeshim and show you what a shikar is. So there's a guy who's a shikar. The problem was he was so addicted to alcohol, he started selling things in the house to buy alcohol. So his wife comes home, the couch is gone. Where's the couch? Whatever. Next day the dining room table is gone. The chairs are gone. The chandelier is gone. The car is gone. Everything's gone. All right, she was soivel it. And then her shoes were missing. That's it. She had enough. She told the kids, get dad out of the house. Get him out of the house. So they fed him wine, alcohol, and they brought him out to the Beis HaKfaros, and they put him in a grave, and they stored him away in the grave. They had enough of him. That day, there was an army passing by, and an army has a whole wagon full of schnapps and beer and yayin and sheikhar, every alagitazachin. And they parked the wagon right near his grave. Sure enough, all of a sudden, they hear word that an invading army is coming. So they run away in panic, and they run, and they leave the wagon right next to his grave, and they actually knock it into his grave. Now this guy, they had given him to drink at home, so he was in a stupor for 3 days. He wakes up, and there's just like endless supply of alcohol sitting on his head. He says, Gan Eden is even better than I thought, he says. A little while later, the family says, you know what, maybe we should check on dad. They go out to the Beis HaKfaros, and they see this guy is sitting in an endless supply of alcohol. And they said, oy vai, oy vai. They said, this guy always gets what he wants. They have, oy v'hocha lo shvak lo baryach. So they said, what are we going to do? They brought him back home and they made a deal that every day, first the son's going to give him alcohol, the next day the daughter, the next day the wife, and they took care of him for the rest of his life. Frek de michtam Eliyahu, what in the world is this medrash saying? What kind of medrash is this? This is like a medrash for alcoholics. What's the medrash? What kind of medrash is this? Says de michtam Eliyahu, the limit of the medrash is... In the path that a person chooses, they guide him. And the Ribbono Shel Olam will make miracles and miracles and change the laws of nature just to give a person assistance in their desired path, even if it's lara, even if it's lara. By the way, some people say, oh, look at this mice, look at this organism, look how successful they're being. Success is not a proof to correctness. Success doesn't mean someone is correct. Success means that's what they really want. It doesn't mean they're right. God doesn't give success to tzaddikim. He gives success to people who have ratzon, l'toivoy l'ra. Says the Michtam Eliyahu, if this is the Hatzlacha, the Ribbono Shel Olam grants a shikur to destroy his life. Alachas kama v'kama mida keneged mida. How much success Ribbono Shel Olam gives somebody who has a desire in avodas Hashem, who has a cheshek in Torah, has a desire to come close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We know mida toiva meruba. This medrash of the alcoholic is the inspiration for anybody who wants to accomplish avodas Hashem. If this is what Ribbono Shel Olam does for a shikur, could you imagine the siyata d'shmaya somebody has avodas Hashem? So moreover, Rabbeisai, if the Ribbono Shel Olam looks at Yidden who say, you know what, Beis HaMikdash, so what? It's davening starts 9 o'clock, I'll come a few minutes late. What is Ribbono Shel Olam's reaction? We're going to close down the Beis HaMikdash. If that's the reaction, Lara, because of Bederach Sha'adam Reitza Leilech, Meilichin Oisai, then what's the reaction the Ribbono Shel Olam has when Yidden say, you know what, we really want the Avodah, we desire the Avodah, we're going to give up our life. Probably then the Ribbono Shel Olam will say, oh, you want the Avodah, you value the Avodah? I will give you Avodah lemalo min hateva, even in a way that you could not have accomplished bedarach hateva. I'll give you one more example. Says Reb Chaim Shulevitz, let me show you, let me explain to you where I see the greatness and the power of the concept of Bedarach Shadam Reitz Aleilech Malich HaNaisai. A Gemara in Yuma, Pei Gimel Amid Beis. The Gemara says a story, Reb Meir, Reb Yehuda, and Reb Yossi were traveling. Reb Meir's deal was, he looked at your name, you know, and he would analyze your name. And he could say, he could tell things about you from your name. Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbi Yossi, they were not into names. They didn't look so carefully. So they came to a place, and they needed a lodging. So they went into the inn. It was a Hampton Inn, a holiday inn, Howard Johnson, whatever it was. So they asked the innkeeper, "Nu, what's your name?" So the guy, he said, "My name is Kedar." So Rav Meir says to himself, Kedar, it says, Kedar means, basically Kedar is like bum. My name is bum. You know, because it says Kedar tapuchai seima. So Rav Meir, the other Tanoim, they gave him their wallet to watch. Rav Meir said, "No, I left my wallet at home," or something. Rav Meir was very wary of the guy. So what did Rav Meir do? Where's he going to put his wallet? So every good Holiday Inn has a cemetery behind it. So he went behind to the cemetery, and he buried the wallet in the cemetery. Sure enough, the wallet happened to be buried by the father of the innkeeper. That night, the father of the innkeeper came to this innkeeper, Kedar, and he said, "I can't sleep. It's really, there's something annoying by my head. I think it's the guy's wallet. First of all, get it out of here. It's really annoying me. And second of all, you know, you'll be able to steal it." So the guy was a shaita. He comes, he tells the rabbis, you know, I had this dream that there might be a wallet buried. So Rameir says, "No, don't you know dreams don't mean anything? Don't pay attention to dreams." Rameir runs to the cemetery and he stands guard there until the end of Sabbath. So comes the end of the stay, and the Rabbanim asks for their wallets back. The guy says, "L'hoyev v'lo niver, you didn't give me a wallet." So Rameir said, "You see, I told..." So they said, "Why didn't you tell us?" Rameir said, "Look, I didn't know for sure, but you always have to be choshesh." That's the story. That's the story. Frech Reb Chaim Shmulevitz, think about this ganav. This ganav, his whole life purpose, he was a bum. He liked to steal people's wallets. Look at the siyata d'shmaya he had. His father came to him in a dream from the Olam HaEmes to give him heavenly assistance to be able to steal someone's wallet. You know, you would think in the Olam HaEmes already, where they know the truth, they're not going to be coming to assist ganavim. Think about the great help Hashem is giving this ganav, that people are coming to him in chaloimais to tell him where to steal. What's the pshat? Why is he having so much siyata d'shmaya? The answer is because he has a ratzon to steal. And if you have a ratzon to steal, b'derech sha'adam roitzeh leilech ma'lichin oisai lemala min ha'teva b'derech nisim. Sometimes you see tzaddikim, you see tamei chachamim, you go'inim. How in the world were they able to accomplish what they accomplished? It's not possible! And the answer is, it's not possible! It's taka, not possible! It's lemalo min ateva. It's bederach sha'adam roitzalil. Ribbono Shel Olam makes nisim that a person could accomplish lemalo mehasagoseinu. Lemalo mehasagosai. So I heard from a friend of mine, Nachmi Luban, who said that he heard from Rav Asher Arieli. Hagoyin hatzadik Rav Asher. Rav Asher Arieli gives, I believe, the biggest shir in the Olam Haishus, the biggest shir in the world. He has 700 to 800 Talmidim in his Gemara Shir. Binyamin Kesherim is in his Shir. So, Rav Asher, if you want to see a Malach Hashem, one time in your life you should look at Rav Asher Arieli. I had this list when I was learning in Chavetz Chaim in Eretz Yisrael. I think he lives in Sanhedrin Murchavet. He davened the Marav in Yeshiva. He would sit in the back, turn around. I don't know who I was, Michael, Gabriel, I don't know who was sitting there. Rav Asher Arieli should... You should see him, you should look at him. He gives the biggest shir in the world today. So my friend said he heard it from him, and then later he told me, it could be he didn't hear it from him, so it could be it's my friend's chiddush, but it's mamish, an amazing idea for Chanukah. This is Chanukah, you ready? If the Bach is saying that when Klal Yisrael are Nisrashel in the Avodah, what does Ribbono Shel Olam do? He takes it away. That when Klal Yisrael are Moisar Nefesh to fight a war and to regain the Avodah, then imagine the Siyata, the Shemaya that Klal Yisrael is going to have. Probably when they light that menorah, who knows how long it could last for? Who knows what kind of Siyata, the Shemaya they have? And sure enough, that's what happened. They lit the menorah, and the menorah lasted for 8 days. Why did the menorah last for 8 days? Because there are patterns in this world. The same way, if you slacken off, the Ribbono Shel Olam says, "I don't need your watered down avodas Hashem. We're gonna cut it down. We're gonna make it that you can't serve me at all." Then, when a person puts his best foot forward, then the natural outcome will be nisim v'neflois will happen, that you'll be able to be oyved Hashem lemala michoteinu. Why did the Ribbono Shel Olam perform a miracle for Klal Yisrael? They didn't need to light with Shem and Tahar. No, you're right. They didn't need to. But Hashem didn't need to give the shikr free wine in the Beis HaKvaros either. Just that's the way the world operates. There are progressions in this world. There are patterns in this world. Once you tap into the system of B'daru Shalom Rotze Leilich, the natural consequence is going to be that if you're interested in Avodas Hashem, if you're Moser Nefesh for the Avodah, Hashem says, oh, you're going to have it back. But you're not just going to have it back. You're going to have it back. Lemalo, lemalo min ateva. The miracle of the oil and the miracle of the mochama are not two distinct miracles. They both work together. That through the mochama of Chanukah, the Ribbono Shel Olam gave us siyata d'shmaya avoida lemalo mehasagaseinu. And therefore today, the first day of Chanukah. Today's the first day of Chanukah. What are we laying today? Vayehi b'yayim kalois Moshe lehakim es ha-mishkan. Today was the day that Moshe completed erecting the Mishkan. Even though, what day was it in Parshas Nasai? It was Rosh Chodesh Nisan. But the Yalkut Shemayni says, really, it was finished on Chanukah. And Hashem said, we're going to wait until the Leda of Yitzchak. So, Frekt Rashi, what do you mean b'yayim kalois Moshe? Moshe didn't put up the Mishkan. Moshe put up the Mishkan? Moshe didn't do it. It's not true. It's B'yom Kalois B'tzalel V'aliyah V'chol Chacham Lev. Why are we being toiled on Moshe? You know why? Moshe was Moser Nefesh for the Mishkan, for each and every Dover, K'moshe Rel Bahar. And therefore, says Ribbono Shel Olam, I will credit you with the Mishkan, and I will credit you with the Asiyah, even though you didn't do it, because you were Moser Nefesh for it. Why do we learn this on Chanukah? This is the site of Chanukah. That through the Mesiras Nefesh of Klal Yisrael, the Ribbono Shel Olam says, I will not just give you back the Avodah, I will restore it to you more than you had before. Ba'oifen Pele, Ba'oifen Nisi. And then Rashi adds, and this is my friend Nachmi Luban pointed out, that this perhaps is why we say Mizmar Shir Chanukah Sabayis LeDavid, also on Chanukah. B'chlau, why do we say Mizmar Shir Chanukah Sabayis LeDavid? It's not David's house. David didn't build it. David didn't construct it. Hashem told David, you can't build it. Yadecha Damim Aleyu. So why are we accrediting David with the Chanukah Sabayis? So Rashi says, this Rashi, David was Moser Nefesh for the Beis HaMikdash. Hashem saw all the aggravation and affliction that David had, like the pasuk says, Zachar Hashem leDavid, it's called Anoisai Lefikach Nikra Al Shemay, and therefore every day on Chanukah, the Gra even writes that the official shir for Chanukah is not the shir Shel Yom, but Mizmar Shir Chanukah Sabayis leDavid, to indicate that when a person is Moser Nefesh for Avoida, the Ribbono Shel Olam grants them achievements Lemala Lemala Mehasagoseinu, and therefore when we light the menorah and we think about the fact. Yes, there was a miracle, a military victory. But what did the military victory accomplish? What it accomplished was that instead of Avoida being taken away from Klal Yisrael and the pattern being working Lara, and to their detriment, they were able to tap into the system and achieve Avoidas Hashem lemala them from their abilities. So as we light that menorah, we recognize that Ribbono Shel Olam gives every Jew the opportunity that if we give extra effort, extra Mesiras Nefesh, extra devotion, dedication, the Ribbono Shel Olam is primed and ready to bestow on all of us Avodas Hashem and opportunities and Zechuyos Lamala Mehasagoseinu. We should be Zoicha through our Mesiras Nefesh to great Matanos from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Arbias Gol Tzedek, Afreil Chen Chanukah.
You've just experienced another Torah class brought to you by TorahAnytime.com.